It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you very much, Katie. Emma. First of all, welcome to Alma. Thank you very much for joining us this morning.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. How long have you been in Bristol?
I've been in Bristol with my family for just over 4 years.
Yeah. And what are you doing here? What's brought you here?
We came here. We used to live in Lee Abbey, which is a conference centre and retreat centre in North Devon. And then my husband, Matt, who's a vicar, got a vicar job at St Matthew's in Kingsdown, which is just over the way. So we moved to Bristol. And I've taken a part-time role at Trinity College in just Stoke Bishop over there, where we train people for ministry. And I'm also associate minister at our church, and also a mum to two children, so fairly busy.
Fantastic. And how's it going at the church?
It's going really well. Yeah, it's very encouraging. We've got some lovely people. The congregation's growing, which is always nice, and some really good things happening in the local community as well. So, yeah, things are going well.
Brilliant. And do stay for a cup of tea or coffee after the service, and do have a word with Emma after the service and get to know a bit.
Thank you. Thanks, Peter. Thank you. Yes, thank you very much for having me. I think this is about the third time I've been to speak with you, so it's always lovely to come back. It's feeling more and more familiar each time. So. Let me just pray for us briefly. Lord, thank you for your calling on our lives to be salt and light in your world. And as we think about your teaching now, we pray that you would come to us and speak to us individually and together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder if any of you would like to admit to watching party political conferences. No? Did any of you watch it? Did any of you see the party conferences when it was on the news? You know, recently we've just had all the party political conferences. Perhaps not the most exhilarating viewing, but quite interesting in places. And party conferences are where the leader of the party, so David Cameron and all the rest of them, they stand up and they set out their vision for their term of office or their term in opposition. And they say, look, this is what I believe in. David Cameron was talking particularly about a big society. Can we have this thing called a big society? Well, the reading that we just heard from Matthew's Gospel was Jesus' party conference. Jesus has got his disciples and his friends gathered around him, and Jesus stands up and gives what we could think of as his keynote speech. And he says, look, this is what I'm all about. This is what my priorities are. We tend to call it the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it. And he talks about his ideas for a big society. Only he calls it the Kingdom of God. The place where God's values and God's priorities come first. And it's a bit, just set that passage in context a little bit. Jesus has just gone all around the place proclaiming the kingdom and doing physical healings, okay? So he's healed people, he's cast out demons, he's showed physically what the kingdom of God is like. And now he sits down with his cabinet, if you like, his disciples, but also with a whole crowd of people who've been attracted by his ministry. And he showed them what the kingdom is like, and now he tells them. And what we call the Sermon on the Mount, from that reading was from, is where he tells them what the kingdom is all about. So what does he say? One of the first things he says is, blessed are you. You know the Beatitudes right at the start of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you if you are meek, or lowly, or poor, or humble, or seeking after God. And remember, he's got stood in front of him this whole crowd of people who have come because they are exactly those sorts of people. They're the downtrodden of society. They're the people who needed to come to Jesus for healing. They're probably not the wealthy. They're probably the poor and the oppressed. And in those days, if you were ill or poor, the kind of cultural view was that you must have done something bad. You must have made God very cross if you're suffering. And actually, Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not like that. If you're ill or if you're poor or if you're downtrodden in society, actually you are the people that God really wants to work with. You're the blessed ones. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And all these people would have sat there and gone, what, me? Me? How could I be the salt of the earth or the light of the world? So in this sermon series, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you get invited to preach somewhere and they say the title of your sermon is The Call to Be Attractive. And you think, oh dear, okay, I better put my best frock on or do my hair or something. But actually, if we're thinking about being attractive, I think that's where we have to start. With Jesus on the hillside with this raggedy bunch of people who think they're really not up to very much. And Jesus says, you're the attractive ones. You're the ones that I want to work with. So if you've come this morning thinking, actually, do you know, I really don't feel very attractive. I'm not the popular one. I'm not as young as I used to be. You know, people don't seem to flock to me like they do to that person there. Well, I think right at the start, Jesus would say to you, great, you're exactly the sort of person that I want to work with. You're the salt of the earth. Now, you see, we hear that and we think salt. Yeah, okay. I looked it up and you can buy 1 kilo, where have I got it down? 1 kilo of Sainsbury's basic salt for 23p. Okay? So we think salt, that's 2p. That's something you just get hold of very easily. But actually, in those days, salt was really, really precious. You couldn't just go to the supermarket and buy it. They didn't have the chemistry that we've got today. They didn't have the geology that we've got today. And it was really special. In fact, it was called white gold. And people were paid with salt. You know the word salary? That comes from the Latin for salt, salarium. So salt was this really precious commodity. And so Jesus stands in front of this raggedy bunch and says, you are like gold to me. You're the really precious ones. You're very special. So what was he saying? If he says that they and we are to be like salt in the world, what does that mean? Well, just to suggest a few things. I think the first thing to say is that salt is no good unless it's spread around. You know, I've got salt in a little jar in my kitchen, but it won't do much good if it stays there. You know, it'll only do what salt is meant to do if I spread it, if I spread it on my food. And I think when Jesus says to us, you're to be the salt of the world, he's talking about us being spread around. So wherever you spend tomorrow and Tuesday and the rest of the week, that's where he calls us to be salty, not particularly gathered in church. So what does salt do? Well, just a few things. At the time when Jesus was teaching, salt was associated with purity. So whenever the Jews made a sacrifice to God, they added some salt. And that was to say, this is a pure offering to God. So I wonder if we are to be salty Christians in the world, there might be something about our lives that speaks of God's purity. Not boringness, and I'll go on to talk about that a bit later, not piety, but purity. So maybe in the office that you work in, or the university department that you're in, people notice that you don't swear as much as other people. And when somebody does swear in your presence, you know that thing where they swear and they go, oh, sorry, you know, if they know you're a Christian. That's a really small, maybe quite trivial example of being purity, of being a source of purity wherever you are. The second thing that salt did was preserve food. We don't have that so much these days, do we? We have fridges, so we don't need salt to preserve food. But salt was a way of stopping things going rotten or smelly or horrid. I don't know if you've ever had a sore throat or a throat infection, and somebody will say, well, you need to gargle with salt, you know. That's because salt gets rid of the bugs and the impurities. So maybe there's something about being Christians, wherever we are, that we help to keep things pure. We help to preserve things. Perhaps we bring peace where there is no peace, or reconciliation where there's no reconciliation. is a really good example of this in the man that we saw on the screen there, Desmond Tutu. He has just retired from public ministry, and I don't know if you saw the feature on him on the 10 o'clock news. And they interviewed this man that many years before, in the apartheid era, there had been a big rally, and Desmond Tutu was the key speaker in this big rally. And this man had been accused of being a government informer. So a whole mob had gathered around him and were beating him up. And in fact, they were just about to kill him when Desmond Tutu got off the platform, walked over to where this was happening, and stood between the crowd, the mob, and the man, and said, "Let him go." That's being salty. That's preserving good values and God's values in society. So that another thing that salt might do. You know, if you've eaten lots of crisps, what do you really want afterwards? Some Coke or something, don't you? You want a drink, you get really thirsty. And I think one of the things that salt does is to make us thirsty. So I wonder if, as Christians, one of the things we're called to do in the world is to make people thirsty for Jesus. Jesus says of himself, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's in John 7. So perhaps one of our roles is to make people thirsty for Jesus. So perhaps in the things we say, perhaps in the things we do, perhaps just in the way we are. Have you ever had that thing where people say, "What is it about you? I wish I had your peace," or "I wish I had your trust," or "I wish I had whatever it is." You know, those times when people notice something about us and want to know more, that's creating thirst for Jesus. I think our faith is meant to be attractive. It's meant to be something people notice and want to know more about. But if all of those things sound a little bit impossible and a little bit goody-goody and a little bit hard to achieve, there's another thing that salt does, and that is to bring flavour. If you think of the word salsa, hot spicy sauce, that salsa comes from, again, the Latin for salt, or salsa dancing, you know, hot spicy dancing. Unless Anne Widdecombe does it, but everybody else is kind of hot, spicy dancing. So I wonder if part of our calling as Christians is to bring flavour to the world, to bring joy, to bring interest. William Barclay talks about the need to recover the lost radiance of the Christian faith, the lost radiance of the Christian faith. Again, Desmond Tutu is a really good example of this, isn't it? When he was asked, "How do you feel, Archbishop, about the World Cup coming to South Africa?" He said one thing, "Yippee!" And that was reported on the news. That's a radiance, isn't it? That's a salty, flavoursome reaction to that question. So I wonder if that's something that we're called to do as well, to be interesting and bring joy wherever we go. So if that's what being salt is all about, it's no wonder that Jesus in that passage warns us against losing our saltiness. He says this, "So when salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." The thing about salt is you notice when it's not there. We don't have salt very much on our food at home because it can be bad for blood pressure too. But we do have it on chips. Chips, if I make chips, which I don't do very often, but if we have chips, we have to have salt. And if we don't, my kids, you know, there's uproar if you don't have salt on your chips, because chips are just too bland without salt, aren't they? And I think we can think of times, or perhaps people we know, or maybe even churches we know, that have just become quite indistinctive. Quite bland. There's nothing different about them, nothing special. When I was at university, I went through a phase where I was a bit like this. I just got so caught up in what everybody else was doing, going to clubs, this, that, and the other, that I just did everything that they did. And it wasn't that I'd lost my faith. You know, I was still a Christian, but I was just a bit boringly like everyone else. I had lost that sense of saltiness and that salt, that sense of distinctiveness. And so perhaps that's why Jesus goes on to say that you are the light of the world. He says, a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You're meant to be noticed, Jesus says. And it's amazing that he says to these people and to us, you are the light of the world. Because that's also how he described himself. I am the light of the world, he said. So really he's saying to us that we shouldn't be anything other than him in the world, representing him, bringing his values, being him, if you like, for the world, being Jesus in the world. And that's meant to be noticeable and visible. We're meant to live out our faith. Private faith is just not possible. And this is quite untrendy in today's culture. You know, we're often told in today's sort of post-Christian secular culture that it's okay to have faith. That's fine if that's your choice, but it's a private thing. You know, you should keep it to yourself. You shouldn't inflict it on anyone else. And Jesus here is saying exactly the opposite. We are meant to live out our faith. Someone once said, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. I'll say that again, it's quite an idea to get your head around. He says, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secret, the secrecy. So if we've got this kind of vibrant, salty discipleship, it will break out. We won't be able to keep it secret. There's no such thing as a private faith. And why? Why are we meant to have this kind of public faith? Well, Jesus says, so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's that about? There are two words that are often used for good in the New Testament. One of them is agathos, which means morally good, right, upstanding. And the other one, which is the one that Jesus is using here, is kalos. And that means beautiful, gorgeous, attractive, wonderful. So actually, Jesus is saying here, not let people see the right things you're doing. He says, let people see the beautiful things that you're doing, the gorgeous things, the warm and inviting and attractive things. And those are the things that will draw people to me. The thing about light is that it only works in the dark. I don't know if you've ever got a torch and tried to shine it on a bright sunny day. It's great, the torch works, but you can't really see it. And I think one of the things that Jesus is saying to us here is that I want you to take this light and take it into the dark places where people can see it. I heard a testimony the other day, a very powerful testimony, from a woman who works with sex trafficked women, women who've been sold to the sex trade. And she goes to where they are all around the world and rescues them, and gives them a home and food and sets them up for life. And she goes to some amazingly dark places, and her testimony was compelling and fascinating. But where she goes, it's black, pitch black. I don't think God calls all of us to go to places like that. Some of us he does. But there may be other places that you go to that are just a bit gloomy. You know, maybe the department you work in at the university, maybe the office that you're in, maybe people who say to you, God can't exist, you know, there's no possibility that God exists. Maybe the light of the possibility of God has just been dimmed a bit. And even in those places, I think Jesus calls us to go and to take his light into those places. Maybe the darkness in the lives of others that we know. Maybe we know people suffering from depression or illness. Go, Jesus says, go to those dark places and take me, take my light inside you to those places. So maybe that is what it means to be attractive. As Jesus spoke to the crowd on the hillside about the kingdom of God, it must have sounded wonderful. And they must have been thinking, where is this amazing revolutionary army band of people that are going to help Jesus to bring in the kingdom? Where are they? Are they just hidden around the corner and they're going to come in any minute? And Jesus says, no, actually, it's you. It's just you. You are the plan A and there's no plan B. And I think Jesus says that to us as his church today, that you are plan A. There is no other way that I have of bringing in my kingdom. You are plan A, and there's no plan B. So I wonder if Jesus is saying today that you, even Alma Church, with all your strengths and all your weaknesses, are my plan A. You, together, are amazingly precious and valuable. You are to be spread through this city, this area, this society, this culture, and bring a distinctive and noticeable difference. Bring goodness and health and flavour. Don't keep what I've given you to yourselves, but be visible. Take my light into the dark places. Be warm and attractive in the way that you shine. And then who knows what will happen? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you call us just as we are to be attractive for you. Thank you that you have called even us with all our weaknesses, all our failings, that we are your plan A and there is no plan B. Jesus, I want to pray for each person here as they are spread through this city over the next week, wherever they go, that they will be salty, that they will bring light, that they will bring you, Jesus. Give us all confidence, Lord, peace, and your Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.